I'd like for you to think about, just for a moment, if you wanted to read a book but was written in French and you don't speak French, what do you do? Well, typically you would go find an interpretation of that book into a language that you do know. An interpreter then copies the meaning of something from one language into another language so that you can understand what someone else had written. But can you imagine taking a translation of, say, Alexander Dumas's Three Musketeers and then saying, well, that's just his interpretation. That is to say, that implies that the interpreter didn't do a good job. That he gave his opinion instead of translating what the ideas of the author were. A good interpretation is dependable because it's based on a solid work that can be checked. You know, your newspaper doesn't typically need to be interpreted. You can read the information. You can form your own conclusions from the facts presented. And much the same can be said about the Bible. It's interpreted from the original languages. Most of the interpretations are good. Accurate translations can be verified because you can go back to the original language. But the Bibles that we typically use, the ones that we have in front of us, don't need interpreting because they're already interpreted into our language. People don't have problems with the interpretation typically, but instead what we find in the world around us is that people have problems with what is actually said. They don't really want to believe what the Bible actually says. Reliable translations use English words which are understandable to most people. Now, yes, if you go and use an older one, like maybe the King James Version, there might be some words in there that people haven't used for a while, and you might have to talk about what those words actually mean. But most of the translations most people use, the words are understandable. The problem is people have with the Bible is rejecting what is obviously said again. So when we're trying to teach somebody about when they make the argument, well, that's just your interpretation, how do you deal with that? When somebody, you bring up a point and they just say, well, that's your interpretation, how do you deal with that? One of the first things I suggest you ought to do is you need to take yourself out of the picture. It's not about you, but about what the Bible actually says. So have the person look at the passage directly and then ask them, well, how do you read what this says? A lot of people give knee-jerk reactions. They'll answer something before they hear everything that's being said. Take a look at Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. And yet that's what we find around the world around us. They have a pat answer. I can't tell you how many times I've had Bible studies with people. And I'll ask them to read the passage. And then I'll ask a simple question, mostly directed to make sure they understood what the passage said. It's amazing how many people will tell you what they were told in their church or in their denomination or what they've heard all their life, instead of what they just read out of the Bible. And I have to keep saying, well, wait a minute, let's go back. What does that passage say? Not what you believe it ought to be, but what does it actually say? So we've got to make first make sure that everything is actually heard. Did a person actually process what they were reading? And second, we got to show some humility by being willing to hear what another person thinks. If I'm going to deal with and help get somebody to understand what it really is in the scriptures, I need to have some idea of what they are having difficulties with. I need to understand from what position they're coming from. In Proverbs, again, verse chapter 18, this time in verse 12, it says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor." We have to have humility. Willing to listen to somebody else. A lot of times, there's a temptation to sit down and talk with somebody, and you're formulating your response before they even get finished saying what they think. You need to actually hear what they're saying. And James also, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." We need to be listening so that we might be able to retain control over our anger. Now, when someone has a different conclusion than what you believe the Bible actually says, well, then what you need to do is ask for the evidence. How did you come to that conclusion? What evidence do you have to support your belief? Do you mind showing me what it is? Again, the focus then is placed on the text, getting them to look for what is their proof from the Bible. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Again, it's amazing how many people hear things, they know things, but they don't know why. Many times when you're talking with somebody, you're sitting down with them, and you ask, well, where did you come up with this idea? What passage was it based on? I'd like to know. Most people can't tell you, which tells you then something about the problem that we have with talking with people about the Bible. Very few people really understand and have read their Bible. So we need to also return the favor. When we make statements, when we make assertions, we need to be able to bring up what the book, the chapter, the verse is that supports our conclusions. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." When we speak, it is by God's word, because then God gets the glory, not ourselves. In fact, everything that we teach and everything that we do ought to be with the Lord's authority behind it. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. "Whatever you do by word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Everything that we do should be by Christ's authority. And when we teach, we also ought to be complete in our teaching. It's amazing, again, how many denominations have teachings But they teach things based on a subset of what the scriptures actually teach. They only give a partial explanation. That's why you get, for instance, many people who talk about faith only. And they'll go to verses where say that you have to have faith to be saved. And say, see, that's proof. But that's not a complete teaching. We need to have, when we're teaching, we need to be complete and look at all of what God has said. Over in Acts chapter 20, Acts 20 and verse 27, Paul said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." There isn't topics that are off limits. Things ought to be discussed. And we need to make sure that we have all that what God said on a particular matter. So why do some people then reject, you know, you present the scriptures, you show them what God has said, but they still reject the truth? Well, why is it that they reject it, even with the evidence in front of them? Well, one of the reasons is there are, a lot of people are convinced there is no understanding of the scriptures that can be relied upon. That's why they come up with statements like, well, that's your interpretation. They believe that one can come to different conclusions. They're convinced that every reading involves a person's opinion. And thus, everything is then biased or slanted towards a person's personal beliefs. And yes, there are people who offer their opinions instead of offering the truth. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, Peter here says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures through their own destruction. You, therefore, brethren, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." We have to understand there are people who are going to distort what is said based on their personal bias. But does that mean there's no truth? And the answer is no, there still is an absolute truth. God's word, as we talked about this morning, God's word is truth. Jesus said in John chapter 17 again. John chapter 17 and in verse 17. John 17 verse 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Finding truth then meant, as we mentioned this morning in the lesson, finding truth means then we have to accept that truth actually exists. As Jesus said in John chapter 8 and in verse 32, "You will know the truth and the truth will make you free." And it's God's desire that we know the truth. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God wants us to understand the truth, to learn it. Well, that means in what we have in the scriptures have to be understandable. As Paul pointed out in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." It's commanded of us to understand what God has said. At least according to the Bible, there is truth, which can be understood. It's not an impossible task. We can sit down and read the scriptures and come to a conclusion about what they actually say. But we have people who are convinced that any understanding is acceptable. They take the opposite and extreme position that there's more than one faith, or there's more than one truth. And yet, in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 5, it says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's just one system of belief. And that one system was delivered once. In Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." Once given to all Christians for all times, this is the faith that we are to contend for. See, what comes behind a lot of this is that rather than ruling out certain beliefs because the scriptures actually say, what did they do say? There are people approach it and say, well, let's just get along with each other. Even if every belief is different, they approach it as saying, well, then every belief has equal value. And that's how you get some people that will, you know, say, well, for instance, the, you know, scriptures teach that homosexuality is wrong. And yet you have a lot of people saying, well, that's all right. That's, if you want to believe differently, that's fine. How do they come to that conclusion? Well, they just want to get along with everybody. And if someone's making a stink about a certain topic, well, rather than say, well, no, this is what we got to stay with what the scriptures say, they approach it as saying, well, fine, you can have your belief, I'll have my belief. But many opinions, as we mentioned this morning, lead to destruction. Go back again to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there's many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who enter by it." You also run into people sometimes who just willingly take a random selection in what they believe. Some understandings, of course, are more plausible than others. But consider, would you be willing to take a random person selected for your spouse? Would you take the nearest or most convenient house to live in? If you got sick, would you just take any old treatment, the first one that comes along? And yet, a lot of people approach a religion that way. Sometimes I get to talk to some of the people in the neighborhood. Well, how did you pick this particular church? Oh, it's close by. Back today, I find it more fascinating because you'll run into people that are Methodists. They'll tell you, well, I'm Methodist. Where do you attend? I go to the Baptist church. Oh, that's interesting. Why did you pick that one? Because it's near. And that's the way they treat their beliefs. In any important decision in our life, we wisely usually consider and choose what we perceive to be the best answer. And shouldn't that apply to our religious beliefs and practices as well? So which does a person choose? It means then sifting through various thoughts and deciding which are more plausible, reasonable, more reliable. Instead of just taking any old thought or one of our ancestors that I had picked in the past, we need to go back and look at the evidence and look at the scriptures. It doesn't matter if great-grandma believed one way or not. It matters what the scriptures actually say. Which means then we have to address the fact of how do we know what God wants us to do? And for most of us, you know, this is normal practice. But you have to understand again, from the world's point of view, a lot of people don't think about things in this terms. How do you know what somebody, how do you know what your boss wants you to do? How do you know what the government wants you to do? Because those are the same questions as how do you know what God wants you to do? Somebody's going to make a direct statement. They're going to tell you what you need to do. There are going to be commands. There are going to be statements. In John 14. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Here is Jesus' direct statement saying you need to keep what I tell you to do. Peter also in 2 Peter chapter 3, and starting with verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Peter expands on what Jesus says. You will keep my commandments. And I've seen people who say, well, I'm just going to do what Jesus says and, you know, forget about what Paul says. No, we have to listen to those who are inspired as well. There are commands for us to listen and follow after the apostles and the prophets who are teaching on behalf of God as well. But everything's not by just a direct command. Sometimes when you're at work, you have a coworker who will show you what you need to do. There's examples. And sometimes, you know, if I don't quite get something, I will watch somebody else do it. And I'll get a better understanding of what I need to do. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Jesus left us examples of what we need to do. And it's not just Jesus again, it's also those who followed Jesus. For instance, in Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Now, if you think about it, you just had a command that says, follow my example. We are commanded to follow the examples that are shown. So when the scriptures show us through examples of what we need to do, then we should follow it. Sometimes there's examples of things that we ought not to do. But again, we should heed those examples. One of the things I've always found fascinating, because I teach programming periodically, and computers are very literal. You tell it what to do, and they do exactly what you say to do, and nothing else. And in one of my classes when I teach introduction to programming, I have them sit down and write out instructions to tell somebody else how to build a model. And it's fascinating what they learn from that, because we leave so many things out just assuming that the other person will be able to figure it out. Take the piece with four dots and, you know, on it and put it over here. And then you hear the other person saying, I see what it says, but I got a blue piece and a white piece. Which one do they want me to use? The other person assumed they would figure it out. We do this all the time when we talk and we speak. Can you imagine actually having a conversation with somebody where you make no assumptions? Try that sometime. You have to say so many things to get a point across. So we drop things out because it makes conversations faster, quicker. And so we have implications in our speech. We imply things. Take a look at Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, and in verse 41, oh, sorry, Matthew 22. I said the wrong passage. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and put until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Do you see what the kind of argument that Jesus made? He based it on an implication. David said in one spot, the Lord said to my Lord, talking about his descendant. And Jesus said, well, how is it that he's calling him Lord if he's his son? There's an implication here. What did you conclude from that? They didn't like the conclusion, so they therefore didn't say anything. But they obviously knew what the conclusion was. Because that's why they stopped asking him questions. When we're teaching people, the best thing that we can do is stay with what God has actually said. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, and in verse 6, so I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only that there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Can we just take any old version of what somebody believes and say every belief is equal? And the answer is no. How do we avoid that? Well, we stick to what God has actually said. And again, my past experiences is many times people will tell you, and they'll quote you a portion of a passage off the top of their head. But then they'll make just a completely wrong conclusion from it. How do you deal with it? Go back to the passage. It's amazing how many times you can fix the problem by reading about two or three verses before and two or three verses afterwards and put it in context and suddenly, oh, well, wait a minute, that doesn't mean what I thought it meant. Put it in back into context. Stick to what God actually said. Because we don't want to be guilty of adding or taking away from what God has given to us. In the Old Testament, Moses warned the Israelites a similar thing in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add, nor shall you take away from it. God knows what he was doing when he gave us the scriptures. We just don't have the right to change them in any way by adding extra things to it or taking something out that God has said. God wants us to understand what he wants us to do. Which means then you can't basically say, well, that's just your interpretation. I'll do whatever I want. We need to come to grips with what God has actually said. That means we need to study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 15 it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. This is what we need to strive for. But this also is how we deal with other people as well. Help them get to a point where they know what the scriptures say. Help them learn. Point them back to it. Have them read from their Bibles. Discuss what's actually said there. And so many of the difficulties and disagreements disappear when faced with what God actually said. I hope you'll think about those things today. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.